Well, perhaps we can pray just again before we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we've just sung that beautiful song, Open Our Eyes, and we pray you will open our eyes. Open our eyes to understand and see. Open the eyes of our understanding, as Paul would say, Lord, that we may know the truth of the gospel and understand it. I really pray for the moving of your Holy Spirit here. As we were reading this morning in Genesis, Lord, the Spirit brooding over creation, Lord, we pray that he would brood over this meeting. He would move over this meeting. That there'd be lives changed by the power of God. Lord, it's not in my power to do this. And Lord, it's certainly not in our church's power either, Lord. It's only in your power. We look to you. We just pray tonight. Be with us and work here, we pray, as we throw ourselves on you in utter dependence. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24. John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24. I'm just going to read one verse tonight. A wonderful chapter. You might want to follow it through when you get home. But tonight we're just going to zero in on one verse. One of the most amazing gospel verses in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus speaking said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Praise God. Please keep your Bibles open there. Roy Hallams was a contract worker for the American Army during the Gulf War. And in Baghdad, he had a catering organization that helped feed the army out there. Unfortunately, Roy himself became a target for the terrorists. The Baghdadi army attacked him and he was kidnapped and he was held hostage for 311 days. He was held at gunpoint. They made a video appeal back home to his family that they would send $12 million for his release. He wouldn't give the details of his daughter and his address or anything like that, so they did a video thing. And he was kept in an underground bunker where he was fed rotten fruit and rice, and he lived in that condition for nearly a year. That was until the US Delta Forces came, broke in, and rescued him from his prison cell and returned him home back to his family, where I'm sure he is eternally grateful to be set free from such conditions. Well, I have to say how he feels about his rescue is how I feel when I read John 5:24. I feel, Lord, thank you, when I read John 5:24, because it's talking about escaping God's judgment. And to me, that is the biggest thing for any of us to escape. Never mind the hands of captors here on earth, to be saved from God's judgment. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To be judged by God for your sins is not something to take lightly. And I have to be honest with you and say, I don't think most of the world realizes that this is something that is ahead of them outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has set a day when he will judge the world. Paul said this in Acts 17, God has set a day when he will judge the world in justice, and he's given proof of this to all men by raising his son, the judge, from the dead. And this is what is ahead of humanity, the day when they will stand before God's throne and give account for all the things they have done wrong. They will account for their sins of commission, as we say, the things they've done, the sins of omission, the good things that they should have done but they didn't, and the sins of attitude as well, things that we think as well as say and do. Every idle word will be accounted for. Things that we have forgotten about from years ago will be brought up, because every single one of them has been recorded by God. And as it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 15, God requires that which is past. All man's sins will be held, they will be held accountable for. And the day of judgment will be followed by the lake of fire, as we read in Revelation 20. The eternal judgment, what we would call in shorthand hell, but it's more than hell. It's the final form of that in the lake of fire, as we read in Revelation 20. And to escape God's judgment, to escape that, is the biggest and the best thing in the world. And this is what the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, is all about. If you've never understood it, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, to save us from God's judgment. It's not that God and Jesus are working against each other. Actually, God and Jesus, God the Father and the Lord Jesus, God the Son, are working together to rescue us from the judgment we rightfully deserve, so that we can be saved. But this is the rescue plan that we call the gospel. And it's spoken of so beautifully here in the Lord Jesus' teaching in John chapter 5, verse 24. And this little verse, if you act on this verse, will lead you to eternal life. There's a man who used to live in Bath. He used to be the deputy parks commissioner in Bath. His name is Clive Addison. I don't think he's a relative, but he was invited by some friends to go to a Christian Bible study in someone's house. And he went along to this Bible study, and there was a man there giving his testimony. In other words, telling about how he had become a Christian and what it meant for him in his life. And this man was a businessman. And like Clive, you know, had been involved in government and business and that. And he was talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ was real to him. How, you know, he would pray about his decisions at work. And as he was going through the day, he knew the Lord with him in a real way. Now, Clive had been brought up to go to church, but he didn't know anything about this. This was totally different. This wasn't religion. This was a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. He had never seen or heard this before. Well, at the end of the meeting, the speaker invited people to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him and his new life. But Clive, no, wasn't going to do it. Wasn't going to do it. But he says this: I realize I definitely didn't know this Jesus. I made no response to his appeal, perhaps through pride, yet I was aware that this series of God encounters were no accident. I remembered that discussion group when someone said, if anyone wants to get serious with God, they should read John's Gospel in the Bible. So back home, I found a Bible which opened at that very spot. As my eyes flew across the pages of John's Gospel, the words at the top of the page stood out. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Those who hear my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. I was amazed as I reread those words. I felt God was speaking directly to my heart. The next verse promised, I assure you that in the time is coming, and indeed it is here now, when the spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. Deep down, I knew I was spiritually dead. And if I heard his voice and accepted Christ as my Savior, then this would be life-changing. I couldn't resist this God-given invitation and confessed my long-time indifference to God's love. Then I asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. A simple step, but it is truly proven to be a life-changing decision. And proving how real and life-changing it was, Clive now is a Bible smuggler into other countries where they don't have the Bible, to take the good news of the Lord Jesus to others as well. He really is a born-again Christian. Well, dear friends, this is what the power of this verse can do for each one of us. It can bring us into that real relationship with God through Christ. And this is why I want us to study it, because this is what our future, our eternity will rest on this verse and its truth, on this gospel message and its truth. You know, the great preacher D.L. Moody, who was a famous evangelist, he said this: another verse that has been a help to many people and on which I rest my own salvation is John 5, verse 24. D.L. Moody, like Charles Spurgeon, was probably one of the greatest used preachers of the modern era. Well, he said, this is where my salvation rests, on the truth in this verse. So it's a wonderful verse, and I want us to have a look at it tonight to see how we can escape God's judgment. And I want you to see there are three things for us in this verse. There's our root, our reassurance, and our repositioning. All right? And we're just going to go through the text, and we're going to see these three things and understand it. It's not difficult. It's very simple. And that's why I want to share it tonight. It's wonderfully simple. But that's what the gospel is. Simply beautiful, because it's beautifully simple. First of all, our root. You know, the other day we went to Carl Christian Bookshop, and we had a rummage around in the secondhand books. And I found a book that was dated back to the turn of the last century, the early 1900s. And it was by a missionary who'd been in Brazil. And he was telling his testimony and stories of missionary work. And one of the stories had how when he was a new missionary to the area and he didn't know the area, he asked a local for advice how to get from the town back to where the mission station was. And this person deliberately sent him the wrong way. They weren't very welcome, these missionaries. So he deliberately sent him the wrong way, which caused him quite a lot of difficulty in the story. It's a terrible thing when you get misdirected. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't misdirect us. He shows us the way to get salvation. And he says here in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you. And that phrase there, by the way, is a phrase that comes up something like 20 times in John's gospel. Sometimes it's worded in other translations of the Bible as verily, verily, I say unto you. Or truly, truly, I say unto you. Something like that. The Greek is very simple. It means amen, amen. It means a certainty. This is rock solid certain what I'm telling you. And it's Jesus underlining this. And he doesn't say, thus says the Lord, like the Old Testament prophets. He claims his own authority as the Son of God. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you. And then he tells us the route to salvation. He says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And that simple, simple message there is the route to eternal life. There's two things Jesus says here. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. That's what Jesus says is the way to be saved. Let's think about those two things. Hearing his word. I heard about a lady who said to the pastor of her church, she said, Pastor, she said, when I die, I want you to take my funeral. I don't want the new associate pastor to take it. And he said, why not? She said, I can't hear a word he says. I don't think she realized. I thought that one through very well. But, you know, listening actually is really important, isn't it? And listening is more than just hearing. You know, lots of people hear, but they don't listen. How many times my mother used to say to me, you know, now, because we were naughty, all right? This is not an advert. We used to play on a building site over the back of our road. And my mum used to say to us, now don't go and play on that building site. And we'd say, yes, mum. And you know what she'd say to me then? She said, did you hear me? Now I heard her, But she wanted to know, was I really listening? What she said, did it just go in one ear and out the other? Or did it go right down into my heart? Did I really take it seriously, what she said? And this is what Jesus says we must do with his word, with the things he teaches us. He says, he who hears my word. This is more than just superficial listening. It's taking into our hearts the message he gives. In fact, if you go back in this chapter, back to verse 41, go ahead to verse 41, which is not right. Sorry, chapter 4, verse 41. You'll see in when Jesus was at Samaria, it says, and many more believed because of his own word. They listened to the words of Jesus, not just those who spoke about him. And because of his word, they were saved. Then down in verse 50, we have a story where Jesus said to the man who came to him asking him to heal his son, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Now there's two good illustrations of what it means to hear Jesus' word, to take it in and truly rest upon it. I want to ask tonight, how are you doing that with the words of the Lord Jesus? When you hear the message of the gospel, when you hear the message from the Bible being shared, are you listening and taking it into your heart? Are you really hearing and listening? Jesus says, he who hears my word. And this is so important because Romans 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith is born in the heart, by hearing and taking in the message. Not just when the pastor's preaching, but when I read the Bible at home. Are you listening to the Lord Jesus Christ? So important. We hear his word. But also he says here, and believes in him who sent me. Now that doesn't mean just believe in God existing, you know, like, I know, I believe he's up there somewhere in the sky, you know. But it means I believe him and I believe on him and trust in him. See, trusting in Jesus and trusting in the Father go together. And the Lord Jesus always leads us to the Father, as we see in this text. If you hear his word, you will believe in him as well. And you can't have one without the other. You can't have the Father without the Son, and you cannot have the Son without the Father. If you go back to the verse before this, you'll notice Jesus said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father and the Son go together. So we must hear the words of Jesus. We must hear what he says in the Bible, and we must believe, we must put our trust in God and his plan of salvation as he's laid it out in the words of Jesus, explaining his death on the cross for our sins. That's the way to be saved. And you know what? If you put your trust in Christ and in his word, and if you put your trust in the God who sent him, as he says here, you will have everlasting life. It's a beautiful testimony I read in a little book. I've been sharing lots of these stories from some books of God's dealings with people written by Joel Beek, and their collections of stories from down church history. They're really wonderful stories. And one of the stories is about a man called Carl, who was a mugger. There's no other word for it. And Carl is the guy at the back there. You can see them mugging a guy. Mugging is what we call thieves and robbers. And they would go up, one would come to the front, one would come up behind, hit him on the back, and then they would take his money and rob him. And Carl was a mugger in a big town in America. And he and his friend would steal anything to get money. And his friend had a great idea. He said, musical instruments have cost a fortune. He said, and I know where we can start getting musical instruments and sell them. And Carl said, well, where? He said, we can get them from churches. Churches are full of musical instruments. And every church has an organ. He said, all we've got to do is get it out when no one's in there. And they knew this church nearby, and they said, look, Carl, I'll tell you what, I'm not going in there, but why don't you go in there, go in and just go into one of their church services and sit down and size it up, find out how big it is, have a look around while the service is going on, find out the best door to get the thing out of, and we'll go back in dark and we'll steal it. Well, Carl went in there, and at first he wasn't listening to the sermon. He was sat down in his chair and he was trying to figure out which door should be the one to try and get the organ out of after the service, after everybody had left, to steal it. But as he was sitting there, he couldn't escape the words of the minister, which kept breaking into his thoughts. And as the minister was explaining the words from the Bible, Carl began to think about his sins and the things he'd done wrong. And he heard from the Bible the words of Jesus about how he was coming to die on the cross for his sins. And he was broken by the power of God's word. And he wept for his sins and asked God to have mercy. In his own words, he says, I can't say exactly how it happened, but I went into that church as a gambler, a drunkard, a thief, and a burglar, the greatest sinner in the city. I came out a changed man. Old things had passed away, and all became new. It's the power of Jesus' word when we receive it into our hearts and we believe in him who sent me. So will you do that tonight? Will you take that route? Will you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you. I believe what you say. I believe you're the way of salvation. I believe your death on the cross will save me. I believe you. I believe in the Father who gave you and sent you for our salvation. Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. You might say, well, it's so simple. Yeah, it is, isn't it? That's the point. God made it so simple. A child can be converted. A senior citizen who's lost their health can be converted. Someone in a hospital bed, paralyzed, can be converted. Not have to be by some difficult task. It's just by hearing the words of the Lord Jesus and believing in him who sent him. That's the route to salvation. Hear and believe. Second thing Jesus talks about here is our reassurance. Because the verse goes on and he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Do you know, years ago in Cornwall, there was a man by the name of Edward Greenfeld. And Paxton Hood, in a book called Vignettes of the Great Revival, talking about the Great Revival in the 1700s, back in the days of John Wesley, he told the story about how this man was actually pulled up as a Christian before the judges in Cornwall. And the man who brought him to court was asked what his objection was, seeing the man, Edward Greenfeld, was thought to be a peaceful and non-offensive person. The man who was brought into court said, the man is well enough, but the gentleman round about can't bear his impudence. Why? He says he knows his sins are forgiven. It got him in trouble because other people couldn't handle the fact this guy said he knows his sins are forgiven. Well, I want to tell you, that's something that people often say about us. They find it irritating. I know my sins are forgiven. How do you know? You know, but when you become a Christian, you can know it. This is the assurance that we have from our God. And when we believe the words of the Lord Jesus, we have grounds for assurance because he tells us two things. He says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has everlasting life. Now notice the word has, not will have. But he has it now. Salvation is a present possession. It's not something I'm going to get when I get to heaven. It's something I have now when I've believed and trusted Christ and put my trust in what the Father's done for me through sending the Son. I have eternal life now. That's a wonderful thing. And Jesus says that as a word of assurance. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You don't have to wait until your last heartbeat to find out if you're going to heaven or not. You can know now if you will believe on him and hear his word. He has everlasting life. Not only that, but Jesus says this. He says, and he shall not come into judgment. The King James and other translations sometimes say he shall not be condemned. That means the same thing. To be condemned by a judge is to be sent to judgment. But I do love the way it's worded here in the New King James Version that we're using tonight. Shall not come into judgment. Because you know what? That's something that a lot of us are dreading. And some people, you know, even as Christians, sometimes they get very worried, you know, about something they've done in their life, something that some sin they've committed, and they feel, have I really been forgiven? Have I really been saved? But if you've really turned to the Lord and asked him to save you, if you've really acted on Jesus' word and believing on him, you have the reassurance from the Son of God himself that you have eternal life and you will not come into judgment. That's a fantastic thing to know, isn't it? To be able to go to your deathbed or put your head on your pillow at night in peace, knowing if you die in your sleep, you will not be judged for your sins. It's fantastic news. Psalm 34, verse 22 says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not just in the future, but now. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't have the word now in their Bible because they deliberately don't want their people to have any assurance. But God does. God wants you to have assurance. You can know it now that you will not come into judgment. Now, somebody's going to say to me, but hang on a minute, John, what about all those verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which tells us we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? How do you explain that? I mean, that's talking to Christians. Yes, that is true. It does say that for Christians. But it's not a judgment for our sins he's speaking about there. It's a judgment of our works for him. You see, after we've been saved, our works for the Lord count for rewards in heaven. And he's going to weigh them up to see if they've been good quality works and what reward they will get for those works. And this is what 1 Peter 1:17 says, that he will judge our works. But our sins have already been judged, and they've been judged in full when Jesus died on the cross. You see, that's what the cross is all about. It's the price has been paid. Hallelujah, as we've just sung. And Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished. Not, I've done most of it and I leave you to pay the rest. It's finished. And when he says there is therefore now no condemnation, that means even for the things I've done wrong since I've become a Christian, and actually because I was converted when I was 11 years old, most of my sinning life has been since I became a Christian, ironically. And by proportion of years, it will be by the time I die. I've committed more sins after I've been converted than when I was before. But all those sins, I will not be judged for, because Jesus paid for them all in full on the cross. I'm forgiven. That's the beauty of the gospel. And it's our reassurance. And it doesn't matter how big, how bad, how many those sins are forgiven. That's why a Peter who can deny the Lord Jesus Christ on the night he's betrayed will still go to heaven, because he's resting in Christ and in his salvation. So this is a wonderful word of assurance and reassurance. W.P. Nicholson was a famous Irish preacher, and he was preaching in the open air once, talking about going to heaven. And he said, how do you know that? And he said, because the Bible says it. He says, you've only got words written on a piece of paper for your proof. And W.P. Nicholson said to the man who was arguing with him, yes, I do. That's right. I've only got words written on a piece of paper, but they're God's words. God's words. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? And they are the words we can rest on. So if you lack assurance, and you are a Christian, but you sometimes lack assurance, take this verse to heart. It tells you that if you have believed, and if you hear Jesus' word, and you believe in him who sent him, you have everlasting life, and you shall not come into judgment. That's absolutely wonderful news. Heard about a little boy who was converted at an old-fashioned tent meeting on this very text from the Bible. And as he went home after the meeting, the man who took the meeting, the minister, had shown him in the Bible where to find it again and turned the corner of the page. And he said, now you just keep your eyes on that text. He said, because the devil will come and try and take your peace away. Anyway, the boy was going home, and as he was walking home from the meeting, sure enough, as he went along, the devil started coming and whispering in his ear, oh, little boy, you're not really saved. You're not really saved. Nothing really happened in that tent tonight when you prayed. Nothing really happened. And he pestered him all the way home. And when the little boy got home, he opened the Bible where the page was turned over on the corner, and he read through the words again. He said, most assuredly I say to you, hear he who hears my word. He said, well, I heard the word tonight. I heard it. It went right down in my heart. And believes in him who sent me. Well, I believed on Jesus. And he went to the next bit, and he said, has everlasting life. That means I've got everlasting life now and shall not come into judgment. And he was so sure the devil was nearby. In fact, you know what children like to think? He's under the bed. He got his Bible, opened it at that verse and stuck it under the bed and said, there you are, devil, read it yourself. But he was resting his faith on that word. That's what I want to do. That's what I would encourage you to do as well. We have salvation from God's judgment with assurance. Third thing I want you to see is our repositioning. Because in the last part of this verse, Jesus tells us something wonderful. He says, but has passed from death into life. Passed or crossed from death into life. And what the Lord Jesus is talking about here is our state of being moved from one condition into another. When I read it and it passed from death into life, I think of it in terms of the children of Israel crossing the River Jordan. You know, they start off on one side, but they end up on the other by a miracle of God drying up the Red Sea. If you remember that story, they've passed from one side to the other. And that's what happens to a Christian. We pass from death into life. Another way of thinking about it is the Lord Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it, but narrow is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. There's two roads through this world, and you and I are either on one or the other. When we become Christians, we move from the road that's going to hell to the road that's going to heaven. In fact, if you come to our house, you will see in our hallway this picture, which a Christian friend gave us some years ago. And it's a picture of the world. And if you look here, you'll see the world. Oh, look at me, just pressed the wrong button. The world is, there you go, going downhill into the pit of hell. And all the people are going that way and falling over the edge. This is an eye-catching picture to have in your hallway, believe me. People are interested in it. And next to it, there is a cross that goes across the chasm to heaven on the other side. And it's a picture of the gospel message that Jesus came to save us from going to hell by his death on the cross, and we go across to the other side. And when people come to the house, I always explain the gospel to them from this picture if they don't know the Lord. And I show how we can pass from death to life as we trust in him. And what I like to do is to say, that's where you are right now. And that little bit there, the junction there, where you have a choice which way you go. As you're hearing this, you have a choice. And I like them to think about that. And I want you to think about that too, because you're at that junction tonight as well. And you have a chance to be saved from death to life, from going to hell to going to heaven, from passing from one to the other. And God will reposition you in the most significant way. This is what the parable of the prodigal son ended up with. And you remember when the son comes home, his older brother complains, but the father says, we had to celebrate. Your brother was dead and is alive again. That's what we come to when we come to Christ. We pass from death to life. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he's made you alive in Christ. And it's a transfer from one side to the other. We pass from one to the other, and we're on a road to heaven instead. Now, which road are you on? You know, as you go out that door tonight, you're going to go out that door one step closer to hell or one step closer to heaven. Which is it going to be tonight? Honestly. Be honest with yourself. God is calling you, some of you tonight, to be saved, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. He's offering you a way of salvation whereby you can escape God's judgment. It is coming. That is unavoidable. But if you turn to the Lord, he will save you and you need not fear. So put your trust in him, as the scripture says. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Amen. Let's sing our